There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you'll only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, friends. Pastor Mike with you again here on this episode of WCN TV. Thank you so much for joining us. In these opening seconds, you've got time to text a friend or a family member to join us live. You'll be glad you did. I welcome to the show tonight Chuck and Ashley Elliott, a book which, you'll find out in a moment. I used to be. I love that title, by the way. I used to be. How to navigate large and small losses in life and find your path forward. From the back cover, when you suffer a loss, you enter the realm of used to be. Now, I contemplated that a lot today as I was thinking about this conversation that I'm going to have with Chuck and Ashley. For example, you used to be married. You used to be employed. You used to be pregnant, secure, healthy, sober. You used to be a son or daughter, brother, sister, mother, father, husband, wife. And in that used-to-be space, you can feel stuck. Though you may dwell there for a while, it's not a place you are meant to remain. In this book, Pastor Chuck and Counselor Ashley light the path to a better future, sharing biblical advice and proven mental health techniques. They help you learn how to fully feel and face your grief, hold on to your faith, and develop healthy ways to see yourself, your life, and your loved ones. They offer coping strategies for when moving forward seems impossible and guide you toward building new thinking patterns that will result in healing and growth. If you used to be something, it's not the end of the road. It's up to you to decide what you will be in the future. Chuck and Ashley Elliott are content creators who have partnered with YouVersion, Right Now Media, and an array of other national organizations. They serve as advisory board members for the AACC's International Christian Coaching Association, frequent speakers and popular workshop leaders. Their numerous certifications and psychoeducational programs equip them to help others build relational success. In addition to speaking and writing, Chuck is a pastor at Bethel Church in Evansville, Indiana, and Ashley is a licensed counselor at Auxilium Psychological Services. Their website is chuckandashley.com, chuckandashley.com. Welcome to the show, Chuck and Ashley.
Mike, thanks for having us. We're excited to have a conversation with you and just be with you and your audience.
Yeah, it's an honor to be here.
Amen. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. And so I was reading through your book, and here are some questions that have been provided. And by the way, I always tailor my own and look through to see what's appropriate. But I'm sure that you've answered these a number of times, so nothing's going to take you by surprise. But beginning with the title. So I really like that. And the reason that I like the title is because my impression was that it casts the widest net possible for readers or potential readers, because reality of life is everyone used to be something. How did you arrive at that title? I mean, I believe it's brilliant.
Well, thank you so much. We wanted people to really think not just about where they were in the moment, but how they got there. And I think one of the big pieces that we wanted is to help people to find their identity in Christ. And so looking at the identity piece and maybe what's not already been done in books or not as done as enough, done as much, we landed on this because it spoke to us. Whenever I would read that sentence, I used to be and blank, I would be stimulated to think. And that's what we want to help people do in this book. We don't want to tell them, hey, think this, do this. We want to help them because they know themselves best. They know what works for them. They know what isn't working well for them. And so when we read that sentence, I used to be blank, right? I used to be a lot of different things, some things that are good, some things not so good. And so whenever we're thinking about that sentence, it can help us to process, and just processing can bring healing. And so that's one of the things that we've seen in people whenever we've shown them our book cover, that they have a moment where they're processing. And so that was kind of part of the journey. Mm-hmm. But we want to help people not just stay where they are. If they fill in the blank in a negative way, we want to help them have a path to redefine who they are and really to invite God into that process so that God will help them see who He sees them to be. And then at the end of the book, our goal is to help people to be able to walk others through that process. So if they're able to find healing, then they're able to give that helping hand to others, and that will bring hope and healing to them as well.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. I think that's beautiful. And it follows right in line, in fact, with disciples making disciples. So people that are healed help people in their healing process.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I love that you said that, because our desire is that people will see the work that they do to heal from these wounds, these losses, as enabling them and empowering them to be more effective in ministry. Yes. If you don't do this work, what if you're not going to be emotionally, spiritually open to what it is that's next? And it's not just for you. Yes, that's important. But what if you can't have a conversation with your kids or your grandkids because you've lost your spouse and you're not emotionally available for them? And for those of us who are in leadership, and I know, Pastor Mike, you understand this, that if you didn't deal with some of those losses and things that you've dealt with, and maybe people leaving the church or some friends who passed away, you wouldn't be the pastor that you need to be for the people who are still there with you.
Yes.
So there's many different things that grief impacts. It has to do with our identity. It has to do with our effectiveness, and really relational. And Ashley and I, we've been working with couples for well over a decade, about 15 years, actually, working with couples in the context of marriage, and really been marriage and relationship specialists. So when we approached this book, we took a very relational approach to it, because we saw how grief had many relational impacts and ripple effects.
And one of the things that we saw is that people often isolated, you know, when they go through hard times, like, oh, and I think that that speaks to our faith sometimes. Like, we feel like we've got to clean ourselves up before we go to accept Christ. Like, no, that's not what we have to do. We need to go to God in the ickiness, go to God whenever we feel like we need Him most. And what we've found is, as a pattern, many, many people feel like they get stuck in a very negative space, and they don't bring God into that. That's where sometimes they get mad at God. Sometimes they feel abandoned by God. And sometimes they just turn because they feel like they've got to clean themselves up. But regardless of how they get into that negative space, we want to invite people to say, God, here I am. I invite you into the middle, right? We know God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. But whenever we welcome Him in, we're inviting Him to be a part of the solution. And something clicks in our brain that helps bring healing. And so that's one thing that we find to be powerful in our own lives. Like, oh, wait, I don't always quickly go to pray as soon as I start to have an angry word come into my mind. I need to tighten that up, right? Instead of yelling at my kids, I need to pray. And so I'm trying to train myself, you know, in all of these little things that might be less severe than a huge grief that someone goes through. If I can bring God into those moments, then I will have that pattern so that whenever I go through something bigger, I'm already trained in teaching myself to bring God into that. And so that's part of the piece that we give this, like, large and small losses, because the pattern is pretty similar. That, of course, we're going to feel, you know, those feelings bigger if we've gone through a big loss. But if I go through something small, I still might want to isolate a bit. I still might, you know, feel less mentally stable. So we give a mental stability exercise. You know, so these different things, like, okay, no, it's good to do it on a good day, because then we'll be able to access it on medium bad days, really bad days, and be able to build stability and build hope and bring God into those types of spaces.
Yes. Yeah. I think I already know the answer to this, but I'm willing to be corrected if my beliefs are wrong. But how prevalent is this, both the isolation and then the inability or refusal to display any kind of vulnerability? How prevalent is that among pastors?
Oh, among pastors, it is, man, it happens more often than pastors want to admit. And sometimes we just get to see the results in a negative way.
Yeah.
I've been close to multiple pastors and people who have gone through some difficult situations, sometimes a moral failure, sometimes just burnout, whatever it might be. And there are often just unprocessed griefs that have not been worked through and dealt with. And whenever you have a leader or a pastor who is isolating and not connecting with people, those things in the dark that are growing, whether they be hurts or wounds or a secret sin or whatever it might be, eventually those things catch up to us. And that isolation and inability to feel like I can have somebody who knows that I'm hurting, because I'm on stage and I'm preaching, that means that I'm not allowed to have a hurt. I'm not allowed to have something that is wrong with me. I'm not allowed to have somebody else minister to me because I'm the one who does the ministering.
Yeah. And I think most of the time when pastors do share about the hard times, like, they might be vulnerable, it's years later. And so that's one thing that we tried to bring to the pages, that we're going to tell about some things that have been hard in the past, but we're also going to tell about some more recent things. And we do that in our speaking as well. We do that on social media. We try not to just tell about old wounds, you know, oh yes, back in my heathen days. No, we're still all struggling in our faith from time to time, or we're just messing up. And so whenever we are honest about that, we give people permission to bring God into those mistakes and fix them now, and not wait until we barrel out of control. Because for so many pastors, we're giving and we're pouring ourselves out, but we are not able to give ourselves permission to take care of ourselves. And so that's something that we see, you know, when we do take care of ourselves, we're able to bounce back, to help us, to give that extended hand. And so it isn't a bad thing to be vulnerable, but sometimes it does feel hard. And so giving ourselves permission to say, it's hard, but I do hard things. It's tough sometimes, but it's worth it. It's important. It's the
And Pastor Mike, you probably have seen this many times. As a vocational full-time minister or being involved in that world, so much of your identity and worth comes from your ability to help people. Mm-hmm. To be the person who has the answer. When everything's falling apart, you can show up and bring some peace into the room. When people don't know what to do or what's the reason for this tragedy or this hurt, then you can show up and you can be the person. And it is difficult to not find your worth and your identity and how much you can do for people.
Yeah.
And we're not supposed to find our identity in that. We're supposed to find our identity in Christ.
Yes.
And I think that's one of the struggles that many ministers find. But I mean, full-time, volunteer, people who are involved in ministry, Christians who are passionate about the Lord, we can often find our value in what it is that we do instead of who we are in Him. And Ashley talks about just now saying, what does it mean to share things that are going on currently? I feel like over the last 6 months or so, I've had this identity struggle that I've been thinking, okay, do I find too much of my identity in being a pastor? Is my identity more in being a pastor than my identity in Christ? And yes, I do some of the work and the things that I do day to day for Christ, but does that mean that's my identity? And that's been something that, I mean, I've been working through a little bit more lately, because I've been working at the church for about 13 years now and just processing, okay, well, who am I? Am I only valuable if I have this role or if somebody calls me pastor? And that's just not true.
Yeah. Yeah. So here's a word of encouragement to those of you who have joined us today. And maybe you're new in the faith, or maybe you're 15, 20 years in the faith and you're thinking, am I ever going to get this right? You are going to get it right as you continue to follow Christ, as you continue, as Pastor Chuck said, find your identity in Christ. That's one of the things I've learned after 40 years of walking with the Lord, 26 years now of pastoring. is that when Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, he also meant in that, understand the struggles that I've had and understand how I walked them out in my life. Paul was transparent about the things that he dealt with and the hurts and the disappointments. And sometimes we gloss over that information that's in the scriptures. And I think it's very valuable for us to understand that it is healthy and it is right for people to understand we are not Barbie and Ken. We're not plastic people with no emotions, but we actually struggle with things. Mm-hmm. And it is so very important. What I've learned is so very important to have people around you that you can share your burdens with, and they're going to give you good, solid, biblical, godly counsel.
That's so good.
That's good.
So one of the strengths of your book that I really liked was that you're not just saying, as you said earlier, do this, do that, follow this program, do these 12 things. You actually share some of your own personal struggles, what you've experienced and how you moved forward, trusted God despite all of those things. Would you like to share some of those?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. One of the main things that prompted us to write a grief book instead of starting with a marriage book was that we went through recurrent miscarriage. So we had our first two sons, and then we ended up having a miscarriage in 2015, and then again in 2016, and again in 2017. And each time we prayed, we sought counsel through doctors, through family members. My mom had a condition where she had several miscarriages. And so we ended up just praying about it. And we often didn't feel like we heard specific words from God, like, yes, try again. And we were continuing to serve in ministry, but we said, okay, Lord, then we're going to go on peace. I have peace about this. We talked about it. We agreed. And so we tried again. And so whenever we would try, and then we have this miscarriage, we're like, oh, Lord, we asked for you to guide us. We were landed on your altar. And so we would have these moments of struggle. God, we want to follow your will, but my heart's not strong enough to keep going through this over and again. And so that struggle was there. And then also just noticing, especially for me, I wanted to isolate. I worked full time. One of the miscarriages, I went to work the day after I had a miscarriage.
Oh,
and,
wow.
And so it was just this hard thing that, like, I just continued to go on and go on. I didn't isolate physically, but I isolated emotionally. So I found myself less able to just ask people, like, hey, how are you? How's your week been going? And then I just wouldn't invest in them in the same kind of way because I was just short on emotional energy. So maybe some people, when they've gone through grief, they really do isolate and I'm not getting together with people anymore. I'm staying home by myself. I'm pulling up the covers and I'm not getting up for a few days. But maybe other people just emotionally isolate and they say, I can't carry the burdens of other people. And as a minister, that's kind of the calling. We're walking with people. And I know I did carry other people's burdens at the time, but I know I was a lot more guarded and I was trying to protect myself. And so I think it's okay to do that. That's somewhat natural, but being aware of that process is helpful. And then we're also trying to pray and bring God into it. Like, God, you take care of these needs, fill my cup so that I can pour myself out and that I can also just be okay with asking for help. And so for me, I ended up asking someone to come to my house and listen. And I found that it helped. Was it hard to do? And Have I done it again? It's hard to do, yes. And I don't think I've asked anyone, hey, would you come and listen to me, right? That's not my nature. I'm a counselor. I'm a ministry leader. And so I'm good at going to coffee with other people or scheduling sessions where I'm caring for others or pouring myself into ministry. And I found that I really needed other people to pour into me. And so that was part of the struggle. And I mean, we grieved differently. Mm-hmm. But we did talk it out and that helped. You know, I would try to ask him how he was doing. He was asking me how I was doing. And then we both would volunteer it. But so the book isn't all about miscarriage. In fact, we do have several different losses that we talk about as well. And we have other people's stories that we share. And then we do share another personal story of ours that happened right before we got married. And so it was just a couple of months before we got married.
Yeah. And we had a break in trust in the relationship. Ashley and I were saving sex for marriage, but unfortunately she found out that unfortunately I'd been looking at inappropriate images on the computer before we got married. And that was a major break in trust. Because, wait a second, we're trying to keep ourselves to be pure here, and then I'm doing something to violate that trust. And I got accountability. I talk to people. I have software on all of my devices and things along those lines. But it doesn't mean that it's not a grief that I, you know what, I wish I wouldn't have screwed up. I wish that that wouldn't be a part of our relationship, and I wouldn't have put a seed of distrust in my wife for my integrity as a man and my sexual integrity. So there's multiple things in relationships and symptoms and things that can come out as a result of things that you lost. So I could say in the book that I used to be trusted. I've done things to work to rebuild trust and have that now, but that's really hard to lose something because that's something that you value in a relationship. Yeah. Honesty, trust. And those are some of the other relational things that go on there. And then going back to the loss of miscarriage, when Ashley and I had conversations about that, we found that we had different experiences, even though we experienced a similar loss. I understand that I didn't have the baby in my body, but I was still expecting a little one. And the ways that I experienced grief was different than how Ashley did. And us having that conversation was helpful and a learning experience for us.
Yeah. Yeah. And sometimes it seems as if, God is silent, and I know for my own life, I've cried out, I've pleaded with the Lord to give me direction, help me to understand this or that or what, or is it weight? And I found out in a lot of cases, what you've been describing, talking to other people and sharing your burden and your struggle and what you're going through, that's a hard thing for a lot of Christians to do. Because they're unsure, can I trust you? Is my life safe in your hands? If I unbare my soul to you, are you going to be my partner in prayer and pleading with the Lord on my behalf? And I think if believers would take to heart that listening and just being present for a brother or sister to share their burdens with, really, in my view, those are ministries of compassion to our brothers and sisters. And I'm wondering if you have found that in some of the folks that you've counseled, if it was really hard to get them off that spot to unburden their souls and to just lay it all out and trust you.
I really like that you pointed that out, because God does so much healing through community, and he speaks through the people who are around us. And when we say, God, where are you? I'm asking for your presence. But then we isolate ourselves from some of the systems and designs and the ways that God has set things up to minister to us. But we just shut ourselves off from it. Say, God, I'm not hearing you, and I don't know why I don't feel close to you, but you're not reading the Bible, not praying, not going to church, not in community, and you're not answering the phone when friends call, but you're saying, God, where are you?
Yeah.
And I see that in myself sometimes too, because if I'm having a hard time, it's like, God, why is this so hard? And there could be opportunities for me to have conversations or reach out, but I withdraw.
And I think encouraging ourselves to have a standard, like, okay, when I'm having a hard time, I'm going to reach out, and I'm going to reach out to this person. This is the safe person. And so that's one of the beautiful things about marriage, that we can reach out to our spouse, but not everybody's married. You know, I had a season for several years where I wanted to be married, but I did have a couple of friends that I knew. I prayed with them, I talked with them, and I could go to them when I was having a hard time. And sometimes it's family, a parent, a sibling. But if you don't have that, then put that on your to-do list, right? Think about who you can invest in so that you're deepening those roots and deepening those relationships, and so that you have someone you can ask. Because a lot of us find it difficult to ask people to listen to us, to tell about our weaknesses. But what we've found whenever we've gotten together and prayed with people, and we've done the ACTS prayer, so the C is confession, And when people have confessed, even I've just had something pretty simple like, Lord, I confess that I haven't read your word as much as I should have this week. You know, people go, oh, thank you. And someone else is like, oh, Lord, I confess that I was angry. And you go, I was angry too. You know, like everything that everyone is saying, I've also had that struggle this week. You go, oh, but there's so much freedom in it. And then we want to be better. And so whenever we do confess, not only is it helpful and healing for our soul, but it's helpful for the listener too. And so if we can find that community and build it, it's very important. And going back to the feeling God being silent, this was a big struggle for me. Like I'd said earlier that, you know, we asked God, should we try again? Okay, Lord, we didn't hear from you, but we're going to keep serving. We're going to keep serving in the church, serving our family, doing family devotions, doing our quiet time, like reading our Bible and studying and drawing close to you. And yet I felt like God was silent. And then I go through the miscarriage. And with the first miscarriage, we worshiped God in the emergency room. And I felt like, God, we know that hard things happen. We're going to worship you anyway. And then we took a whole year to grieve and to process and to keep serving. And then whenever it happened again, we're like, gosh, it feels like such a blow. And so we would go to the Lord, and especially me, I'm like, Lord, what did I do wrong? Like I sought you. I thought that things were going to be okay. We went to a specialist. We were doing treatments. We did other treatments. I mean, paid a lot of money to go out of town for these specialists and different things. And so we just felt like kind of punched in the gut. You know, the wind comes out. You're like, God, where are you in this?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And we know, I mean, people sometimes mean well, but they'll say things that then shake your faith. And so we've had to go before God with some of the things people said. I mean, like, oh, well, God has a plan. God's got this. And you go, wait, are you saying that God allowed me to get pregnant and then he took my baby? You're telling me that God wanted this? And that's not perfectly my theology. I think that God made the Garden of Eden and he wanted us to be in a relationship with him. He wanted to walk with us, and he didn't want Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. He wanted them to stay close to him. And maybe in that moment when the enemy was saying, hey, don't you know you'll be like God? That maybe in that moment they would have cried out, God, hey, God, this serpent over here is telling me something. I trust you and I want your opinion. And I think that goes back to the way that we just push God out when we feel a little bit embarrassed or a little bit ashamed. And we want to just work to bring God into those moments, because even if we feel like God's silent, we can read about it in scripture. And this is what I did in my frustration. I'm like, God, I feel like you're not talking to me, but I do have your word. And so I'm going to go to your word.
Amen.
And I saw in the story of Job, I love the book of Job, even though it's so hard. It's one of the hardest books in the Bible, but I love the end of the chapters, you know, starting in 38, where God's talking. And I've wrestled with a lot of this, but especially just hearing that God sees everything. He knows how the animals reproduce and where the hail is stored and all of these things. And we go, God, you're holy. That's what I say when I read that. And so I'm like, okay, I can trust you. You are big. And we see that God was present when Job was going through all of this. He was silent. He didn't speak up in the moment whenever his friends are saying all of this, like, you sinned. Maybe God did this because you're a terrible person, you know, and God didn't speak up and say, no, Job, you're awesome. And then God didn't say that whenever he showed up. He said, brace yourself like a man. I'm going to ask you some questions. You know, like, God, you couldn't have said, I've seen you and I love you. That's what I wish that he would say to me sometimes. And I think he does that as well. But in this instance, just knowing who God is was enough. And so I clung to that, clung to some of those chapters. I clung to Proverbs, where, you know, David and other people in Psalms are saying, God, this is hard. Where are you? Why have you abandoned me? A few verses later says, yet I will praise you. And that's what we want to do. We want to praise God in the hard time. And sometimes it gets really hard. Even recently, it's not like, oh, you know, just 10 years ago or 5 years ago, but we have hard things happen and we go, God, why won't you speak to this? We want to hear from you. Like, okay, yet I will praise you. Lord, you say that you're near to the brokenhearted, and I'm clinging to that word. I don't feel you, but I cling to it. And there's one of the verses in Job says, the Lord speaks in one way and in another, though man may not perceive it. And that's been another one I clip. Lord, I'm not hearing you. If there's ways that you're speaking and I'm missing it, help me to hear it. Help me to see it. And getting in nature, you know, I can typically feel God in different ways. You know, you feel him in the breeze. You feel him in the rain and the sunshine. And so those are ways that help my soul. And so again, it's not a perfect fix because we still have hard days with it, but being able to, you know, give ourselves permission to feel what we feel and bring God into it and then go to scripture to be comforted by some of these other stories that people have faced has been incredibly helpful.
Amen. Amen. So we are at the bottom of the hour. We're going to take a break and I want to talk to you about the WCN conference coming up in 10 days or so. But when we come back on the other side of the break, you can be thinking about this, Chuck and Ashley. Something that you just said in your answer to this reminded me that, and I call it grief theology. Our grief theology needs some work because those pat answers that we like, because really we don't in the moment, we feel like we don't have anything really of depth to offer. And folks, we do. If we know the word of God and we're walking with the Lord and enjoying his presence, listen, there's a reason why the Lord wants us to speak with those folks that are struggling. And so we need to stop with the grief theology. Hey, God's got this. God's got a plan. You're going to be fine. Just trust him. And, you know, those things in those moments, they're not really helpful. And I think there's a better way. Mm-hmm. Let's play that commercial. Oh, gotcha. Okay. So the WCN conference coming up on Friday and Saturday, April 12th and 13th is sold out, friends. It is sold out. Now, there is a waiting list. If you're still interested in going, you can call the number there on the screen, 715-486-8066. There it is. Thank you, producer. You can call and get on that standby list in case there are some cancellations at the last minute. But this event is sold out. If you haven't registered, then do that. And there's still a chance that you can participate in it. So thank you, producer. I appreciate you putting that up for folks. So grief. You talk about grief. And one of the things that I like you talk about that how grief, there are some common ways that grief lies to us. Now, when I read that, I thought, oh, that's good. That's very good. Because it seems, especially when we isolate ourselves, it just seems like grief piles on. It's just more and more and just piles on. And pretty soon we don't know which way's up. And we get all sideways. And so what are some of those ways? But also, how do we overcome that?
Yeah. Well, one of the big ones we found is grief lies to us and tells us that we're alone, that nobody has ever felt what we're feeling. Grief also lies to us and tells us that we're done, that your life is done, that you've gone through this loss and no one's going to respect you anymore, or no one's going to want to be friends with you anymore. And since nobody knows how to talk to you, that you have to go through it alone. Or the fact that a couple of people have said something that was off-putting or difficult or hurtful when you were going through a time of loss, it means that, well, I guess this just means I can't be around people anymore. And there's many times that that happens. And that isolation can just feel like it's piling on and on. And Mike, you've probably noticed that whenever you get into a bad mood and you're looking for things to be bad, you can find a lot of things to be bad. You can add other stuff to it. Whenever you stub your toe, you can just all of a sudden not like the color of the walls and what you had for dinner the last 6 days. And you don't even care about it or think about it before. And things just pile on. Mm-hmm. And we teach about this in the book, and we talk about getting into a negative space where you have, negative thoughts, feelings, and behaviors. And you get into that negative space when you have an unmet expectation. And then you don't have a conversation about it. You don't have correct thinking. You don't have the scripture. You don't bring God into it. And you feel a lack of hope. And that's where you start building a mansion in this negative mental space. And if you're not careful, you will just isolate and isolate and look for things to be more negative instead of doing the work to switch back to a positive space. And those negative thoughts love it when you just keep them to yourself. And those negative thoughts tell you that nobody would want to listen to you. Nobody would care about you. Nobody else has experienced this, that you're so negative and so damaged and you're broken goods that God's done with you as well. And those things can really pile on if we're not careful. And something that Ashley and I have noticed in doing grief work is that there's a lot of self-awareness that comes in through this process. Sometimes you didn't really want to gain the new skill of becoming just very self-aware of your emotions, your thoughts, your behaviors, but grief will sometimes set you up to need that skill in order to re-engage with a world that you think doesn't understand or has maybe even hurt you.
And our desire is to help people move back toward a positive space. So in a positive space, we experience more positive thoughts, feelings, and emotions, behaviors. Mm-hmm. And the truth is, we can even hold some of the negative emotions. We can hold grief or sadness or frustration or disappointment really from a more positive space. But we just don't have a lot of experience with this because we think anger's bad. Oh, feeling grief or depression, all these things like everything's bad. Avoid. And there's a lot of good that's wrapped up in even some of the negative emotions because we ask the question, who made emotions, right? God. And God made them as alerts. So if you're feeling something and you're continually stuffing it in a box and locking the box and trying to throw away the key, it's important to know that we can unlock the box, look inside, and it actually might let the box be empty. And so we can process and we can heal. And so whenever we do look at the emotion, let's just say anger, for example, anger is a good thing in a lot of situations, right? We know God tells us it's okay to be angry. It's the sinning with the anger that's a problem. Mm-hmm. And we should be angry at injustice, and that provokes us to act. Yeah. And so whenever we feel angry and we just want to stuff it away, we're basically saying, oh God, I don't like those alerts and I don't want them. And I think the disservice we do in the church is sometimes we just talk about all the good, you know, God will bring joy. And that's where the grief theology kind of comes in that stinks. You know, you're like, okay, we'll give a scripture. The Lord is our joy and our salvation. And it's like, yes, or even a verse that I loved during the time of our grief was the Lord will turn your mourning into dancing. And I recited that verse. I memorized it. I put it to a song. I had it in my bathroom. So I would see it every morning. But it was one day that I felt like God changed my perspective on that verse. It's like, he doesn't have to give me what I want to change my mourning to dancing. He can change my heart. And we see that, like, God takes the heart of stone and turns it into a heart of flesh. God can heal those emotions. God can heal those stubbornness, the resentment, the anger that we have. But we've got to bring him into it. We've got to say, God, I want to rejoice, but I don't feel like it. And sometimes just denying it allows it to build that house and that mansion.
And sometimes we can be guilty of having this binary thinking that, okay, I'm good, so God loves me, or I behaved bad, so God doesn't like me. Yeah. And it's like, well, wait a second. What theology did we pick up along the way that if we're good enough, God's going to love us? Yeah. That's not the gospel.
That's right.
So all of a sudden something bad happens, and that means I did something bad. Like, you didn't earn it in the first place. Yes. You didn't earn the joy. You didn't earn the blessings. You didn't earn all the faith. Like, you didn't earn all of these things, and we're certainly not entitled to them. So as soon as something goes bad, it doesn't mean that you're bad.
Yes.
And see, grief and joy can really coexist. You can be grieving, and it's okay to still hug a loved one and feel something good and enjoy a meal.
So
you
true.
You can be going through one of the most horrible times in your life, and somebody makes a little bit of a joke, and it's okay to giggle.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean you're dishonoring the person that you lost, and it doesn't mean that you're not taking things seriously.
Yeah.
And for some reason, we tell ourselves we have to be all or nothing. So if someone asks you, how's your marriage going? And it's like, well, it's not very good because you're working on something. It's like, you can have a good marriage and still have things to work on. I believe Ashley and I have a good marriage, and there's still things that we need to work on.
Yes.
And it's just like, well, wait a second. In Christianity, why is it we think that we have to be all on the good side or all on the bad side? It's like, wait a second. I'm sorry that we're not that powerful.
That's right. Yeah. Well, I think it would be a tremendous blessing to the ecclesia as a whole, to the church as a whole, if Christians would just be more upfront and transparent with their emotions and the things that they're struggling with. It would certainly give people an opportunity to actually be community and come alongside of them and offer them assistance and walking through that. We talk about that endlessly in many churches. But we're a little short on the doing. And I think part of that is what we've been discussing so far in our conversation is believers just pulling back and not willing to do that. So Chuck, as a pastor, what encouragement do you have for those in the church who don't know how to move forward after a traumatic or devastating loss?
Well, for leaders, letting somebody into your circle, I think you already alluded to that earlier. Who is it that you have in your circle who you can really bear your soul with, somebody that you can talk to and walk with? And for the congregants or the lay leaders, those people who are attending, the same thing, letting somebody know what's going on in your life. And here's the hard thing as well, is sometimes we tell ourselves that God only wants us when we look all cleaned up, cute, and we're on the front row of church and we're worshiping the way that looks nice. Yeah. Nope. God wants you when you feel like you're sobbing and you feel like you've just been a punching bag for the devil and you don't know how to pick yourself up off the floor. You know what? Jesus wants all of that too.
Yes, amen.
He wants all of that too, because you're not good enough when you're looking good on the front row of the church either.
That's right.
And I think that having conversations about what's going on, and Ashley talked about this a little bit earlier, but leadership saying, hey, I'm kind of sad. I'm kind of hurt that this is going on right now. And I've been praying about it. That's something in my life that I'm working through. I'm navigating with my spouse, with my kids, whatever that means. I'm not saying share everybody's dirty laundry, but I'm saying talk about where you are in the process and saying, you know, I've been praying for something and I don't feel like God's really given me an answer. And it's still really hard. And being transparent with those things. And also not acting as if grief is not a spiritual endeavor. Grieving, lamenting, looking and reading the Psalms and seeing how David says, where are you? You've abandoned me and my heart is broken, but yet I'll praise you. And those things coexisting is so beautifully depicted in Scripture. But for some reason, we have this binary thinking, too blessed to be stressed. Well, I'm just going to oh, God's got it. So that means I don't have to do anything else with it. And I am wrong or sinning for grieving or feeling this loss or hurting in that way.
Yeah.
And I don't read that in the pages of Scripture. And I don't think that you do either, that grief is disconnected. So I think that, I mean, I know that getting into the pages of Scripture and reading what people are going through and inviting somebody on the journey with you. When we, at the first chapter of the book, we encourage somebody to have a friend go through the book with you and do this journey and take these steps with you to process this loss or this grief, because you don't have to go through it alone. And many of us, and I'm sure most of your audience right now, if somebody were to ask them, say, hey, would you walk through this loss with me? They would say yes. But for some reason, we tell ourselves that if I were to ask somebody else, they wouldn't want to walk with me.
Yeah.
And it's a lie.
That's a lie. Amen. Ashley, as a licensed counselor, you've helped numerous people navigate through this process of grief and loss. What can we do? What advice would you give us who are in that place where a loved one is needing us to come alongside of them, or a friend or a brother or sister in the fellowship? What pointers, advice would you give to us?
I think one of the big things is to take off the need or push away the need to be super spiritual. I think sometimes those pat answers that we give, you know, it's like, oh, they're going through a hard time. I got to be spiritual. Oh, well, they're in a better place. And we go, okay, what happens if someone tells me, let's say if Chuck told me, hey, the babies are in a better place, I end up feeling a little bit shameful for feeling sad. It's like he's saying, don't be sad. Be happy because they're in a better place.
Yeah.
And the honest feeling that I have in those moments is, oh, I don't feel very spiritual. I should be happier. Or I don't agree. I should be fine to be whatever. Yes, they're in a better place, but now I want to argue you. It's like this messy, jumbled feeling that I have. Where if someone says, oh, I'm sorry. And actually, the best thing that someone said to me was at the gym, someone hugged me and said, oh, that sucks. And I just remember feeling like she sees me and she gets it and she's not trying to fix it. And again, not that we have to say things that are crass or anything like that, but to see the person and say, man, I'm so sorry. And it's okay. Like I ask people like, can I pray with you? And can I pray with you now? You know, yes. And we say, Lord, we thank you, God, that you hear us. Mm-hmm. And your word tells us that you're near to the brokenhearted. But Lord, in our struggle, would you just show us the way? Would you walk with us? Would you show us that you are near, even if you feel like you're not near, you know, whatever the things are that might come to my heart in that moment. And I feel like often God reminds me of those feelings that I had where I felt like God was distant. And so sometimes, you know, I'll ask questions. It just depends on the person, but giving yourself space to say, I don't have to be super spiritual. And the most spiritual thing I can do is to be with. Right. I can hug, I can touch, I can, you know, whatever if the person's okay with that, but you can pray, you can stand there and you can say, man, I'm so sorry. But if you feel like you're trying to like, okay, let me give all these scripture, then that might feel like you're giving them correction in that moment. And not to say that you don't eventually give them scripture, but that immediate response, you know, should be one of just comfort and consolation. And I'm sorry, instead of some spiritual answer that God's got this, or we had people say, oh, well, God just needed an angel. And I'm like, so God needed my baby and he turned him into an angel. Like, I don't think that's how it happened. So we definitely were thankful for our history of faith because that helped sustain us. And so I think I try to comfort people whenever they say, oh, I don't like Christians. They always say these crazy things, and I go, maybe they did say some things that aren't right. And maybe there was some discernment that you had. And maybe that doesn't mean God's not real, but maybe people just need to mature and grow in some ways. And so again, giving people space to share that is helpful. So those are some things not to do, but also to just be able to ask them like, hey, what could I do for you? Instead of let me know if you need anything. I think that can be something.
Those don't get a lot of phone calls back.
And if you anticipate their needs, so you know that they're a parent, you go, okay, maybe I could babysit their children. Or if I'm going to take them a meal, I'm going to say, hey, what are your kids like? Because I want to not bring you a meal and then your kids won't eat it and you still have to cook a meal. But I want to be helpful in the gift that I give. And so if you're thinking about, you know, a way that you can serve, can I babysit? Can I help in some way? Or if the person, you know, is lonely, then can I go sit with them? You know, those are different things that you can use mm-hmm. to help them in their time of hurt in a way that will be powerful for them. And again, I know that a lot of people said, let me know if you need anything. And I never did. I was like, thanks. Yeah. And so we walk alone a lot of times because it's hard. I'm not going to say, hey, could you babysit my kids so we could go out and cry? And so as you go through your own losses and you think of what you needed, you know, you can then use that to then help other people in the future. But there's a few of them, and we do talk more about some of those in the book as well.
Yeah. And also making sure that you're dealing with your own loss and mm-hmm. your own grief. That's a little bit of pre-work. So if you want to know how to be a better minister to a friend or a loved one during their time of loss, if there's a loss that you haven't processed right now for yourself, you doing that now is going to make you better at being emotionally, relationally, spiritually available for that person later on.
I remember being at the funeral for my grandfather and standing next to my mom and listening to person after person walk in. And it was incredibly, I mean, it was incredible. We'll just say that. Not in the best of a way.
Overwhelming.
But, but people came in and they would say, oh, I remember one person. The last time I was at a funeral was when my mom died. And then, you know, like, they're not comforting my mom. They're bringing their grief because they didn't process it and heal from it. And I mean, people would say, oh man, it's so hard to be in a funeral, you know, instead of saying, hey, how are you? They were coming in and they were triggered because they probably avoided going to a funeral. And then they're like, oh, I got to go for this person. And then they weren't able to be the support that they wanted to be. And so there is value in facing our grief. It brings light lightness to our hearts and to our souls, but it also enables us to be the discipler, right? That we can disciple people and walk with them and pray for them. And so grief will tell us we're alone and that we need to isolate. And if we listen to that, we will find ourselves feeling more and more shameful, more and more like Adam and Eve in the garden who are hiding. And that's the place where the enemy wins. And God isn't using us in that kind of way. You know, we're like, no, I'm not good enough. I'm too broken. And God says, no, like he came and called. He said, where are you, to Adam and Eve? He pursued them. And God does that with us as well. And so even if he's not necessarily like coming into our bedroom and speaking to us audibly, he is building those places. And so we can ask God to open up our awareness to seeing God's voice and to responding to a Christian person who might feel prompted and reach out and just say, hey, I'm praying for you, or how are you, or do you want to go to church, whatever those things are. But we can bring God into it. And even if we're shaking our fist, frustrated or angry at God, like bring God into that and trying to try to allow him into that space as he'll help us process and get to the other side of it.
Amen. Amen. And shaking your fist at God, folks, sometimes that's part of the process, and he's not offended by that, believe me. So I've been speaking with Chuck and Ashley Elliott. The book is I Used to Be, How to Navigate Large and Small Losses in Life and Find Your Path Forward. Fantastic book. In the book, Chuck and Ashley, you also ask readers to complete a mental stability activity. You want to talk about that for a few moments?
Yeah. One of my favorite activities I use in counseling and coaching, and we put it in the book as well, is this mental stability exercise. So I'm going to just talk you through it real quick. And so if anybody wants to do it, you can do it on your phone. You can grab a piece of paper, but on one side, you're going to write mental stability. And then on the other side of the paper, you're going to write mental instability. And so it's a T chart, and you're just going to start listing ways that you might be different when you're at your best, when you're most mentally stable, and at your worst when you're least mentally stable. And so some people might be offended, go, I'm not mentally unstable, but we all have this continuum, right? When we're at our best and we're at our worst, maybe we're a little bit less stable.
We all have some days that are less good.
Yeah. And so I'll talk through a few of them, but I want to just kind of give a bullet point list real quick. But we can look at our showering habits. It can change, right? People can be like, oh, I'll take a shower every day. And then they have a hard time and they don't. Eating habits, whether they're eating healthy or eating out, cooking meals, exercising, spiritual practices, if they're praying or reading God's word or going to church. You know, most people have a place either when they're at their best or at their worst where it increases. Some people really come to God best or most when they're having a hard time. And so once we're able to go through this list and say, this is what I look like at my best, this is what I look like at my worst, and go, oh, I bring God in whenever I have these big tragedies. I don't want that to be. I want to work on bringing God into those good moments. And then that becomes a goal that we work on. Another thing that I like to do is have people look at that mental instability list and go, okay, when I'm at my worst, I do all of these things different. The next time I'm having a really hard moment and I'm tempted to kind of dip over there, what's the easiest thing I can do? So maybe it would be, I can go ahead and take a shower. And so I'm going to put that in my brain and I'm going to try to remind myself, oh, I thought about skipping a shower. Nope, 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 nope. I want to be stable and I don't want to unravel this train and start to fall apart. And so it's not that one little thing does derail us, but it's the small things over time that can make us feel pretty down or pretty anxious or discouraged. Mm-hmm. And so just gaining insight to who we are and our subtle practices can bring a lot of insight and hope and healing. And again, we're trying to bring God into that. Like, okay, Lord, I realize I eat a lot of fast food whenever I'm going through a hard time. Mm-hmm. Help me learn to pray instead. Before I do, right? Doesn't mean you can't ever eat out, but to say, I'm going to try to start praying in those moments so that I am bringing God into it, asking him to help me meet my needs, because that's what's happening, right? We're trying to meet our needs and we're meeting immediate needs instead of a long-term needs oftentimes whenever we start to struggle.
Yeah. Does this mental stability activity, it seems as I'm listening to you describe it, Ashley, it seems to me that could be a great tool in helping us to discern how grief actually affects us that we may not be aware of.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I'll let Ashley add on to this as well. But you've probably been around where someone goes through a major loss and a loved one has to remind the person who's grieving to eat, mm-hmm. right? Hey, yes. make sure they eat something. Well, whenever we're going through a hard time, we often forget about the basics. And sometimes the basics of, well, if you're not eating, do you think you might feel worse? If you're not sleeping, if you're isolating and not talking to people and having community in relationships, do you think that could have an impact on it as well? Yes. You feel distant from God. You feel he doesn't care about you or see you right now, but you haven't read the word or been to church or prayed.
Yeah.
So it's God designed us to be a part of these rhythms and these systems, and he gave us things. He gave us these bodies. He gave us community. And if we're not utilizing them, then we're going to see some of these adverse effects coming down the line, and we're not going to be happy with the results. So many times in counseling and coaching, when we work with people or work with couples, we're looking at their inputs. So the output of the relationship and the mental health and the spirituality is at this level. Well, let's talk about the inputs. How much are you putting into the system? Are you putting bad fuel in? Okay, well, that's why the engine isn't running very well right now.
Yeah.
And we do see improvement in ourselves and in other people whenever we just take time to bring God into this process and look at our stability and go, okay, I do want to be more stable, but I do have a tendency to say, forget it, I'm not cooking, or forget it, I'm not exercising. Things are too hard right now. And so again, if we're looking at those smaller losses and how they destabilize us, and we're fixing, kind of repairing those practices, then that helps us whenever we go through the bigger losses as well. And so even though we've had several people say, oh, I don't know that I need your book because I've not gone through any major loss. Every person who's gone through it, who hadn't gone through anything big, they go, oh, I didn't realize how much I needed this book. Mm-hmm. And we all went through COVID. And so that was something that affected all of us. And it affects our identity whenever we go through the hard times. And so we want to be strong. We want to be stable. We want to be able to be God's hands and feet and do the work that he's called us to do. And so if we're able to look at our identity and say, Lord, I want my identity to be strong. I want to be stable. I want to be able to move myself from this mm-hmm. negative space to that positive space. And I want to invite you into that process. And God will use that work that we're in, that vulnerability, that step of faith that we're taking, and he'll bring hope and healing.
And the mental stability exercise, that's in the book. And Ashley actually does a little mini series on our social media that teaches people how to go through each area a little bit more in depth mm-hmm. for like your physical health, what you're eating, what you're thinking about, your community, all of those things. So those are some free resources that we give people as well.
That is awesome. And Chuck and Ashley, I really appreciate you joining us and sharing this information. I think we could go for 2 hours, actually, and because we've just barely scratched the surface today, but we are out of time. So chuckandashley.com, can people get the book there? And is there are there links to your other social media for those resources mm-hmm. you just mentioned, Pastor Chuck?
Yep.
Yes, sir. At chuckandashley.com, you can find a link to buy the book on Amazon, all the places that books are sold, Audible as well. You can listen to Ashley and I read it to you. And then links to our social media accounts on Instagram, Facebook, everywhere that you find somebody on social, you can find us there as well.
That is fantastic. I sure appreciate your ministry to the body of Christ. And I really love the book. Thanks for writing it.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Folks, that's all we have for you today. Please share this episode on your platform and with your friends and family that you think would be blessed and benefited from this. We'll see you next time here on WCN TV. God bless you.